Please take your Bibles to James chapter 4 this morning. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 here. And let's ask God to guide our time together. May we learn and grow here together. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. It tells us where even the problems come from. And as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. Help us to see ourselves in its mirror. And that we would not go away unchanged, but we would be willing to do what is necessary to change our lives, to be more like Jesus. May your Spirit convict us, illuminate us, and transform us, that we might be like Jesus because of our time here today. Ask for wisdom and clarity as I preach your word. We commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Diagnosing the Source of Our Conflicts. Diagnosing the Source of Our Conflicts. A couple of years ago, when the doctors diagnosed Tiff's cancer, they had to find the source of her symptoms. In her case, it was full body itching. They call it the Hodgkin's itch. Like 40% of people have it that have Hodgkin's lymphoma. There was also the shortness of breath. And thankfully, we had a doctor here in town that recognized right away that it's probably this. She had had a patient before. And so she sent Tiff for a x-ray, which is kind of weird, when she went in for itching. Thankfully, she did. It took 98 days, but they properly found, they were properly diagnosed it. And thankfully, because the other option was some rare disease that we were like, I think this is worse than the Hodgkin's lymphoma. I remember the heart doctor who did her biopsy, he was like, just call it her, just give her the chemo. And the chemo doctor was like, yeah, easy for you to say as one who prescribes blood thinners and things. You know, you put them on, take them off, it doesn't really change much. Chemo, it's like life-altering, right? You're putting all this poison in their body. And, you know, we need to be sure after they found that 6x10-inch tumor in her chest. Centimeters, 6x10. So it's like six. Anyway, basically it's about the size of this. There you go. 6x4. Anyway, we needed a proper diagnosis before we could move forward with that. And by God's grace, we're thankful that it was properly diagnosed and treated. This passage this morning, James chapter 4, 1 through 3, helps us to accurately diagnose the source of our conflicts, which we need if we are to properly treat and overcome the conflicts in our lives. And to really understand why we have such problems in our lives today. 2 weeks ago, as we looked at the end of chapter 3, we learned about showing off your wisdom. The options, first of evidence, your degenerate wisdom, as James explained how envy and self-seeking hearts show that our wisdom is really earthly, sensual, demonic. It's not from above, and it only leads to confusion and the evil things. And that's not how we should live our lives, right? That's not the wisdom that we should be, wisdom that we should be following. The second option, and the better option, is to evidence your divine wisdom. James explained how wisdom, which is the proper application of knowledge to life, from above, is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness sows and grows peace by peacemakers. And this is what we should show in our conduct, which should come from the meekness of wisdom, being like Christ, as he calls us to, the one who is the greatest example of that. Now, James starts chapter 4 by explaining where our conflicts and wars come from, which we need to know. And he hits the nail on the head. And this comes when we aren't making the peace like we should, right? So he finished chapter 3 saying, this is how you should be living. But then he starts chapter 4 saying, but this is probably how you are living, right? This is reality, and this is why you're going astray. And from his explanation, I think we can learn about diagnosing the source of our conflicts, considering three revelations that he gives in these verses 1 through 3. Again, notice the transition from the climate of peace, as one of my commentaries put it, in chapter 3, 17, 18, to the struggle in our lives. Why conflict and fights are in our lives. So what are these revelations? The first is to remember the source. Remember the source in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So James begins by asking a question, which he does to get to the heart of it. Much like God in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam, where are you? Who told you you're naked, right? Questions expose the real issues. And James asks a good question here. Where do wars and fights, literally conflicts, come from? Among you. Notice he says that. So he's talking about believers. It's easy to think, well, unbelievers are the only ones that have conflicts, right? If only that were true, right? Unfortunately, we still have conflict in our lives, and even wars and fights. The answer that he gives is they come from our desires. The words here for desire is strong desire. It can sometimes be translated lust, like in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where our lusts or desires lead us into sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth what? Death. That is the descent that it always takes. It is what is described in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, the lusts. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. See, these are the lusts, the desires. The desires, the lust of the flesh, or desires of the flesh. Right? Our natural human desires. We want something. And it can be a good thing, right? Like, I want food because I'm really hungry. I haven't eaten in, you know, all day. Let me tell you, we had some sweet corn last night. Oh, it tasted so good. Because I've been all day working out, you know, getting the yard done. Right? My desires, I desired food. So a desire of the flesh. But it's how do you satisfy that desire? That's really the question. The lust of the eyes. You look at something, you want it. This is where greed or covetousness comes in. And it could be, you know, a lust, sinful sexual desires as well. But it's you're looking and wanting. Or the pride of life, where you're just like, you know, I need that. Right? That this is part of those, I deserve that. In your pride, you think that you must have it. Right? These are the desires that we're talking about. Instead of, as God's Word says in 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8, that having food and clothing, with these we should be content. When our needs are met, we shouldn't be going beyond that. Right? That's what we should be. Godliness with contentment is great gain, as he says there. And you see this process play out in Genesis. Genesis 3, where the desire for something led to sin. This is Genesis 3, 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. You see, the desire gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings death. And ultimately, as they ate, then they're estranged from God, and then physically they die in chapter 5. So this is what happens, you know, when our desires lead us into sin. Right? The desires for pleasure which war in our members. There is a battle going on inside of us. And hopefully by now you've recognize this. The internal struggle. When you want something and you know you shouldn't seek to satisfy it that way. But it's so easy to go down that road. Even with your own family, people you profess to love, and you're willing to run roughshod over their feelings because you want to satisfy your flesh. You want to satisfy your desires. This is where it all starts. Galatians 5:17 talks about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. See, before you had the spirit living within you, there wasn't really a struggle. You just did what your flesh wanted. I want what I want, right? I'm going to do what I want. 1 Peter 2:11, there he talks about is the fleshly lust that's war against the soul. The desires that are leading you away from God rather than leading you to God. We need to recognize where this all comes from. It comes from the source of our sinful flesh. During VBS, the kids had finished snack time one day, and one of the Rice Krispie bars was left over. And I willingly took it up and ate it because it was from a little girl, first off. So it wasn't some grubby little boy. And number two, it was in a package. So I knew that it was still good. It wasn't, you know, even though the package might have been a little grubby, it was fine. Do you remember the source when you encounter conflict in your life? Do you recall how all fights from start from that, you know, whether it's a little fight to an international war, start with a desire for something that we want and that we think will bring us pleasure? Do you grasp that this can even be in our lives as Christians? Don't think that the Christian life is immune to sinful struggles. In fact, you will probably have more struggles as a Christian than you did as an unbeliever, because now you have the Spirit living within you who is fighting the flesh. And you'll be tormented more, in a sense. Are you seeking to stop conflict at its source by stopping focusing on the wrong things? And this is why it's so important to recognize where the source comes from. If you don't nip it in the bud, if you don't start by squelching those sinful desires, then it's a bit like pulling weeds. I came home from camp and found all sorts of weeds. Right? And that ragweed's starting to get pretty good size. And the milkweed and all this. I had to pull a bunch of it in our ditch. It gets bigger and bigger, and it gets harder to deal with the bigger it gets. And so it is with sin in our lives. If we don't squelch it at the source, the sinful desire, then we're going to have a whole lot harder time dealing with the sin in our lives. Recognize where you start to go wrong. And don't let it get to the full-blown sin and death. Because those weeds, not only are they hideous and ugly, but they are a whole lot harder to deal with. Instead, we should seek to be content with our needs met. So rather than giving in to our desires, we should be satisfied with what God gives us. To do what 1 Timothy 6:6-8. Be content with what things as we have. Are you remembering the source of conflict in your life? That's the first revelation. The second revelation is this: to realize the sin in verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Here James is explaining how when we desire something or we lust, right? It's that desire, the strong desire. We don't have it. And then he has another saying. We murder and covet. Whether this is literal murder or it's what the murder that Jesus talks about. If you hate somebody where you want to hurt them, as he says in Matthew 5:21-22, you've already murdered them in your heart. And let me tell you, I have a bunch of dead brothers. Right? I mean, thankfully I didn't act on it, but there were times when I, you know, that intent was there in my heart. And if we're honest, that's where murder starts. You don't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to go murder somebody. Right? So we talk about premeditated murder. It's because it started in your mind. And you started thinking about it and planning. Wouldn't it be nice if they were not alive? Out of my life. The ends of that desire leads to murder. Covetousness. The greed that takes away the life of its owner, as Proverbs chapter 1, verse 19 says. It destroys you. It consumes you. Because it's never enough. So J.D. Rockefeller was asked, how much more money do you need? Just one more dollar. Just one more dollar, right? It's never enough. Habakkuk 2:5 says we cannot be satisfied. It's like hell and destruction. They're never satisfied. And so with our greed. We saw from 1 John 2:16-17, it's the lusts of the world and of the flesh. But those are passing away. Right? Those are not forever. So you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You've put all this effort into it and you still don't get it. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 8 says there's no end to our labor. How depressing is that? Right? You retire and then you still have lots of things you're doing. You're never really, until you're dead, you don't stop working. There's always something to do. Mark chapter 4 verse 19 says the desires choke out the word in our lives. We don't get it because we're not seeking the right source. It becomes unfruitful. Right? The deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. God's word doesn't have an impact in our lives because we're focusing on the wrong things and our selfish desires. Not only that, the rest of the verse says you fight and war. Right? We're going to go to war to try to get things. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 says that you bite and devour and it consumes you. You're so trying to get what you want, we actually ends up robbing you of any peace and hope in your life. The happiness that you are pursuing so desperately. You ever seen this happen? Or maybe you've had this experience where you were trying so hard to get something and it just slipped through your fingers. And the more you tried, it made it worse. That's what he's talking about here. You fight and war and cannot obtain. Not only that, it says you do not have because you do not ask. The real problem is our unbelief. We don't even ask God about our needs because we don't think God will give it to us. And yet, what did we learn from James 1:17? Every good and every perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Good stuff comes from God, who delights to give good gifts to His children, as Matthew 7 says. And there He says, do ask, seek, knock. I mean, your earthly father, you ask him, you pester him until he gives you something. Right? I know this. How much more your Heavenly Father who delights to give you good things. And yet, how many times do we not even think of asking Him? That's unbelief. It's sin. That's what it really is. How many times in the wilderness the Israelites just complain instead of asking God for their needs. Asking for Him to meet, to give them what they were wanting. And they just grumbled and complained. And too often, if we're honest, we're like that. And we are much as guilty of unbelief. Realize the sin. When I was in college, my freshman year, we went to a friend's house for Thanksgiving. It was cold. And I was going to change the oil in my car or my truck. So I got under there, pulled the plug, drained the oil, put it in. Next day we went to go home, made it about 45 minutes down the road, and the transmission snapped. I'm like, that's funny. My dad paid to get it fixed. And it wasn't until the next summer when I went to change the oil again that I realized I had drained the transmission oil and not the engine oil. So no wonder why the transmission had issues, right? I finally realized what had gone wrong. Do you realize what's gone wrong in your life? The sin that your desires for pleasure lead you into? Do you understand that desires can even lead you to murder and war? Even if it's just in your heart, it's the sinful desires of the flesh. You want what you want and you're willing to go to war to get it. Do you grasp how your needy, greedy desires will never be satisfied and you will never really get what you want, even as you fight to get it? You'll one day hopefully realize the futility of it all when you've been desperately seeking after these things. I always remember my brother's, he was one of the school teachers. He taught like five different things. He was the shop teacher. He did the driver's ed, also taught hunter safety, a bunch of other things. And he made the comment to my brother one time. He said, yeah, you know, working all the time and never have any time to enjoy my stuff. They had snowmobiles, they had a boat, they had a bunch of other things. But they was always working and never able to enjoy what he had. And that's the futility, right? We're working to get what we want, but then we never enjoy what we have. And then we lose what we really need. Because we're pursuing all this stuff rather than pursuing the Word of God that really satisfies. And in the end, you're going to wake up one day and you know what? All that stuff, as my son reminded me one time, Daddy, it's all going to burn. Right? When this world comes to an end, when you die, you can't take it with you. It's all going to be gone. Good, bad, and the ugly. And if you're looking to that to make you happy, you will not be satisfied. What will really satisfy you is God and His Word. This is where the, you know, as he says in 2 Peter 1:3, as His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is the source of it. You know, it's ironic that people ruin marriages, relationships with their kids, their jobs, their neighbors, all trying to save them. As I counsel people, they're desperately trying to cling on to it, to hold on to it. And they're the ones that are destroying it. As Proverbs says, the foolish woman tears her house down with her own hands. And in our wisdom, we think we're actually helping the situation when we are the one contributing to it. It's the sinful desires for something and we're not willing to listen to what God says and we're trying to get it our own way and we're destroying it. This is the reality. That's why Galatians 5:15, you know, it says, warns, watch out. If you bite and devour one another, you'll be consumed by one another. You're trying to get what you want, but you are actually destroying the very thing you're trying to preserve. Do you see how often we fail to even ask God to work, to help us due to the sin of unbelief? We don't even think to ask God because we don't think He'll help us. That's unbelief. Are you recognizing the sin behind conflict in your life? It's the second revelation. The third revelation is to recognize the selfishness in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So here, James is explaining how when we ask, here in the sense of we're praying about it, right? We're asked, seeking, knock, like Matthew 7:7-10. But we don't get it because we're asking for the wrong things. We're asking amiss. He warned back in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the one who asks but doesn't ask in faith, they don't get it. Scripture also tells us in 1 John 3:22 that we If we ask, we have to be asking while keeping His commandments. If we're not doing what God calls us to, then don't think that God's going to answer it. In fact, David says in Psalms 66:18, he says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Peter warns husbands, he says, if you don't dwell with your wife with understanding, your prayers aren't going to make it to heaven. Right? God's not going to listen to them because you have sin in your life. And until that's dealt with, God's not going to hear the rest of your requests. First John 5:14 and 15 says, if we ask according to His will, He hears us. How many times we're asking for something that's outside of the will of God? You want to get married, but you're praying about the person who's unsaved. You know, I want this relationship. That's not what God has for you. That's outside of His will. Or you want more money so you can be, you know, care for your family and all these other things and have a comfortable life. Well, is that really God's will for your life? Not that money is wrong. It's the love of money. It's the root of all kinds of evil. And if we're more focused on that than we are on God, that's outside of God's will. If we're not praying rightly, instead, we're praying that we would spend it freely on our pleasures. Right? Your desire, like verse 1, your desires for pleasure that war in your members. It's like the prodigal son. He went and asked his dad to give him his inheritance. Why? So he could go spend it however he wanted. Not wait for his dad to kick the bucket and finally get his share. Can you imagine how that must have felt for the dad? Dad, can I have my inheritance now? Basically, he told him, I want you to drop dead so that I can have your money. I don't want to wait. So can I have it now? And he went out and he spent it. He wasted it on riotous living. Wanton living, however your translation puts it. He just blows it all. How many times we're really asking God so that we could just go out and enjoy life? We don't really have the right motivation in our desires. Instead, we want to spend it on our own pleasures. This is why it says that God hates the sacrifices of the wicked. Those who are trying to manipulate Him by doing things for Him, bringing Him offerings. Proverbs 15:8, 21:27. Instead of, you know, the person who says, Psalm 73:37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Too often we're trying to manipulate God when we should be learning to love God. And when we love God, He will delight in giving us what we want because we want what He wants. Too often we're just misusing God. We're treating Him like the cosmic candy machine, right? If I put in so many quarters, I'll turn the knob and I'll get the product that I want. Or the giant Santa Claus, right? Here's my wish list. Bring it to me. That's not God. And yet we treat God that way. That's no different than the pagans who thought that, you know, if I bring God this offering, then He will answer my prayer. My wife and I saw some of that in Corinth and other places. You know, the gods of healing and stuff. And they'd make impressions of their body parts that they were having problems and wanted the god to fix. And they brought them as an offering. Fix this. I'll dedicate this money. I'll do this so that you do this for me. It's not how it works. That's asking wrongly. So that we can spend it however we want. When we should be asking like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He says, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but Your will be done. Lord, You do what You want. Ask according to His will. And when we do that, we do it with the goal of glorifying Him. Whether we eat or drink, as 1 Corinthians 10:31, that's what He delights in. But it's the selfishness that too often clouds our vision, even when we pray. having kids has helped me to realize some of my selfishness. Because there's nothing more revealing having to take care of someone who is constantly needy, who really doesn't do much for you. I mean, yes, they're cute and cuddly. There's a good reason, I think, that God made all baby animals cute and cuddly. Even in a weird way, those skinless, you know, mice and things. I found a dead squirrel yesterday when I was mowing that didn't have any fur on it yet. You know, it was kind of weirdly cute. I know. Maybe it was just me. But really, kids can't do anything for you. Right? They're born and they're totally dependent on you. It's all good and great when you're cuddling them up, but what about in the middle of the night when they're crying for the 15th time and they won't shut up? It's like, just let me sleep. Or they puke at the times when your wife is gone and now you're rushing in there and cleaning up puke in the middle of the night. And let's not talk about the other messes they make. Right? This is when it reveals your heart. And you're upset because they are inconveniencing you. It's great when you can hold the baby and give it back to its parents, right? This is why grandparenting is so great. You know, you spoil them and send them home. Parents, you actually have to be responsible. See the selfishness. Do you recognize the selfishness of your desires in the midst of your conflict in your life? Do you see how even when we are asking God for help with life, we are often asking selfishly because we just want an easier life or a happier life, as we define it, right? We don't really want good as God defines it, conforming us to be the image of Christ. We just want the trials to stop. We want the pain to stop. We want what we want, rather than what God wants for us. The reality is, getting what we want would likely hurt us. We would waste it. It's like, do you know that 70% of people who win the lottery, like win big at the lottery, are bankrupt in 5 years? Is that really good for them? No. It actually hurt them. And it's like celebrities and people start making a whole millions as sports figures. And they just waste it. You know, their life was pretty good before that, and now they're caught up in drugs and alcohol. And you know, there's someone I remember reading recently. She died a millionaire. Right? Her executors were trying to find her, but she was homeless on the streets in California. Ruined her life with drugs. Was a well-known actress back in the day. So getting what she wants actually hurt her. It only destroyed her. And how often in our lives, if we're honest, we would be more like the prodigal son than we care to admit. Are you learning to delight in what God loves and so finding Him giving you what you want? Right? That you would love what He loves and cares about. That you want to see Him work in the lives of your friends and neighbors and family and kids. And we're seeing God work in and through us, leading people to Christ. How amazing is that? Let me tell you, it is a blessing to be able to sit and share people with the truth of God's Word and open the gospel to someone. I've got my life right now. I'm just sharing some of that. And he's just soaking it in. It's like, wow, this is amazing. That's really fun to do. Some people are like, oh, thank you for giving of your time to go through this Bible study with me. Like, this is like candy to me, right? As a pastor, like, this is what I should be doing. And this is what we should be busy about. We should be like what Jesus said to his parents, right? Where did you expect I'd be? I'm busy about my Father's work. And yet too often we're busy about our work and not God's work. Are we caring about what God cares about, or are we still focused on ourselves and being frustrated by the lack of money, power, control, prestige, comforts, and things in our lives? And this can be even us as we are saved. Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, you know, don't worry about all these things, because after those the Gentiles seek. So he's talking to believers there. He's saying, you shouldn't be worried about these things because you know that God takes care of them. He takes care of the birds of the field and the flowers, right? He'll take care of you. And yet how often we're behaving like unbelievers. Practical atheists, as someone has called it. And we should rightly ask, maybe I'm not saved. If we were really concerned about the things of this world more than the things of God, maybe we never really truly have trusted Jesus Christ. And our desires for the things of this world are showing it. Showing in what we want. And if so, we need to repent and trust Him today for life, both now and forever. So Matthew 7:7-8, ask, seek, and will be given to you. Knock, and you will find. Be open to you. For everyone who asks, as he receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. He promises if you ask him for what he wants to give you, then he will give it to you. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy in him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you return to God, if you trust in him today, he promises to forgive you and to make everything right. Will you turn to him, or will you keep going your own way? Are you seeking and trusting God, doing what he asks, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, Matthew 5:33 says. Are you recognizing the sinfulness or the selfishness inherent in conflict in your life? It took a while, but after 98 days, the doctors accurately diagnosed my wife's Hodgkin's lymphoma. And we started the treatment, and it was amazing. Actually, the first treatment, the itching went away. Because it's the right treatment, right? This was the disease. Here's the solution. She didn't have to have surgery or radiation. And praise God, she's cancer-free today. Right? But it's the accurate diagnosis. Have you accurately diagnosed the source of conflict in your life so that you can start properly treating it? Find God's cure rather than playing whack-a-mole with the symptoms in your life. If you think you have an anger problem, then you're just going to play whack-a-mole. Because the real question is, and one of our speakers this last week, is why are you getting angry? See, it's your desires that lead to your response. And if you don't accurately diagnose where your desires are getting off, then you're going to still be an angry person. It's just going to show up in different ways. Or a greedy person, whatever it is, whatever the symptoms in your life, your worry, your despair, it's just going to keep showing up when the next trial in your life comes along until you accurately diagnose where you're going wrong. Will you remember the source, realize the sin, and recognize the selfishness in your life? Will you properly diagnose the source of conflict in your life? Father, we thank you for your word, this challenge for us. I pray that you would help us to see where we go wrong so that we may apply your word, the true treatment, and be changed to be like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.